She served on the pastoral staff of Concord Church as director of growth after seminary with Pastor Brian Carter, one of her fathers in the ministry, and attributes her professional growth to pastors that have invested in her life. In 2015, she launched Cross Spring Ministries. In the recent years, she has traveled full-time as an evangelist and gospel minister, serving churches, conferences, publishing houses, and seminaries. She also found great pleasure in teaching students in middle school and high school, as well as being a mentor to college students and seminarians. Known by some as Reverend Robinson and by others as Mrs. Robinson, and now as Dean Robinson, Kokesha has contributed to nearly 10 books and co-authored 2 books. She is also a contributing writer for Our Daily Bread and still enjoys traveling to share the gospel despite a new role on her professional journey. She was named 2020 Alumnus of the Year for Beeson Divinity School and attributes Beeson to helping her to find her footing and focus in her calling, in her life calling as an adult in ministry. Reverend Robinson is a national conference speaker, Christian minister, pastoral leader, and national speaker in higher education. Kokesha has served as a missionary in Africa, Turkey, and Jamaica, and throughout the United States. She has a heart for evangelizing, preaching, leading leaders, encouraging students, equipping the disenfranchised communities with fresh water, and building racial bridges for people with dignity. Seeing people come to know Christ, discovering their purpose, and voice in Him are her greatest passions, as well as helping others to value their diverse heritage and perspectives of all people made in the image of God. Family, friends, ministry, mentorship, writing, and higher education are her great loves and gifts of grace. In her free time, Reverend Robinson enjoys traveling, concerts, cooking, meeting people, and cheering for the next generation of leaders and preachers. Criswell College, will you give a warm welcome to Reverend Kokesha Bailey Robinson?
Good morning, Criswell family. I greet you in the name that is above every name, Jesus, our resurrected Lord. I am so thankful to be with you today for many reasons. Any day above ground is a day of thanksgiving, amen. And I'm also thankful today that you brought me to my hometown. I want to give the Lord praise for Criswell. If there was a perfect week to come home, I promise you, for many reasons, it was this week. Let me thank the Lord for calling and sending. I give him praise for those twins called Grace and Mercy. I also want to thank your illustrious president and my new friend. In just 5 minutes, I feel like I had another brother. And I'm so grateful for the shining light that Criswell is in a benighted world. Help me thank the Lord for your president. God bless you. And thank you for your kindness. And while we're saying thank you, I want to thank the Lord for a new brother, Juan. I give the Lord praise for his leadership and integrity and his awesome staff. Thank you to the chapel team, the IT team and marketing team, and those that have made us feel right at home. Let's say thank you to the students, staff, and faculty of this great institution. I shared that Juan's assistant needs a raise. She represents you all and the kingdom in such a wonderful way, as does Juan and your president, Dr. Kramer. Thank you from my heart for bringing me to Dallas for such a time as this. There's no other city where I can see my mama, so that makes it special to be home. Because of your generosity in this trip, I also got a chance to celebrate with one of my fathers in the ministry, longtime mentor, the great pastor of the Concord Church, in celebration of his 20th pastoral anniversary. And so thank you so much that we could sandwich both of these great things in this week. Quickly, let me thank the Lord for my family that's present, because you don't get anywhere by yourself. And so I thank the Lord for the founding First Lady of Concord Church. My mother is here, the mother, the wife, the leader that I long to be. My sister is here, my best friend, Superintendent Shaniqua Cager is here. My aunt, Aquila Allen, longtime leader for the city of Dallas is here. And my brother from another mother, Pastor Stephen Brown, the illustrious pastor of Greater Life. Will you help me thank each of them for their presence? And now, once you invite me to come, I'm only a guest one time. If you desire for me to come back next, you're my cousin, my nephew, my niece, my brother, or my sister, okay? So from this moment on, we're family. Are you ready to come into the Bailey family? Put your arms around yourself. Now squeeze. That's from your Heavenly Father. Now, one more time. That's from Reverend Kokisha. I love you. I'm proud of you. I thought that I only felt most comfortable in local and global churches, but we never get too old to learn and to develop because learning is cyclical. I'm also at home in higher education and especially Christian higher ed. And so students, I know sometimes people give the heat to this generation, but I want you to know I see you. I'm proud of you. I'm learning from you. I'm inspired by you, and I'm thankful for you. In seminary, I remember someone coming the week of Hurricane Katrina, and my friends and I were so over seminary. I know you're not over it yet, but we were over it 15 years ago. And I remember dealing with depression from my father that had died, a new call to be a woman preacher that I didn't think God was fair about calling me. This is 20 years ago. And then I remember Hurricane Katrina and many of my friends lost family members. And I was struggling in Greek and Hebrew and didn't feel adequate to carry the gospel. And Dr. Cleophas LaRue of Princeton Seminary came to preach. Me and my friends who were all struggling in that season were sitting on the first or second row. And he says, "You think you were called here to get a master of divinity? No, you were called here to be mastered by divinity." And as spring break is approaching, some of you may feel the way I felt 15 or 20 years ago. You came here to be mastered by divinity. Be faithful and stay encouraged. Will you pray with me? Oh God, this is not my hour. This hour belongs to you. Preach for me, Holy Spirit. Preach for me. And may you alone get the glory. Encourage the students. Thank you so much that you are the wind behind their back. Blow your breath on this season and beyond. And do the same for the illustrious faculty and staff and the hardworking visionary leaders, the president, chapel team. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be home. But thank you most of all that we're home in your presence. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. When Juan said, "We'd love for you to come," he said, "and you'll have 20 minutes," I chuckled because at black churches, I said, it takes us 20 minutes to clear our throat. So today I will present the skeleton and you can put the meat on the bones. But I'm thankful that in 20 minutes, we still have time like arrows to point it to Jesu Christos Kyrios. Jesus, who is the Christ. If you have your Bible or Bible app, will you meet me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21? I know the Spirit guided us to this passage, and it was confirmed and affirmed by our beautiful leaders and sisters who read the Word. Thank you for reading the Word, and thank you for singing the Word. So thankful for each of you. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The word of the Lord is blessed. Thanks be to God. If you're taking notes this morning, let's tag this text, shall we? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. This passage is written to encourage the church. just like a loving pastoral leader would do, to encourage unity, to say, we're doing okay. Those that are sick are feeling better. Thank you so much for your financial stewardship. And don't worry about me because I'm fine. I believe that was the heart of Paul, because no one outside of Jesus, in my opinion, can show each of us how to be faithful in precarious predicaments like Paul. Are there other modern day Pauls and Paulines in the house? God is leaning over the banister of heaven today, Chriswell, to say, be faithful. Say, be faithful. I would like to unpack this text in an expository way. It won't take that long, and then we'll be on our way to a good lunch, a good nap, or to class. How about that? For to me, say that. For to me, the first thing I want you to take from this text is that it's personal. Paul is saying, for to me. I don't know about you, but for me, it's all about Christ. We see the flavor of that word. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I haven't been a teenager in a long time, but I can still remember, so can my sister. My dad, he was Pastor Bailey at Polk Street and on Boulder Drive, but on Bar Harbor Drive, he was just Daddy. And I remember him saying, you're about to start dating, but this is your curfew. And I remember being aghast. I said, but Daddy, that's pretty early. This person can stay out until midnight. This person can stay out to 2 a.m. And I have a friend that can even spend the night. And my daddy, Dr. Bailey, that now lives with Jesus, said, I don't care how long they can stay out. I'm not their daddy. But as for me and my house, my kids will have a curfew. And that's not going to be pulling up at this time. It's not going to be kissing goodbye at this time. You will be inside of my house at this time. Daddy was personal. Anybody know your relationship with Christ is personal? Paul is saying this declaration is personal. And as you're studying Greek and Hebrew and New Testament and Old Testament, I want you to know this is your personal worship. When I struggled in Hebrew and Greek, I called my greatest mentor of all time, prophet or priest or pastor, Dr. Robert Smith Jr., premier preaching professor at Beeson Divinity School. I call him Daddy Doc. I said, Daddy Doc, I'm going to change programs because I don't think I have what it takes to learn Greek and Hebrew. And he said, Kokisha, you're not changing programs. This is personal. God called you and you can't uncall yourself, and you need this to go on the track that I see God taking you on. So make friends with the janitor and tell him, don't worry, this light will be on every night because I'll be down here writing my Greek and Hebrew. Then he said, call my wife. She wants to encourage you. And Mrs. Smith said at that time, Kokisha, have you ever asked God to unlock Greek and Hebrew for you? Because he knows the language too. And in that moment, I saw that I was only using the Bible as a textbook. God was calling me to another level to make my work personal worship. Somebody needs to know this season of suffering, you should be faithful because it's a personal declaration. It's personal worship. In fact, spend some time writing your own personal mission statement and do the same with the people that you date, because mission statements make sure that we don't settle, but I don't have time to go there. Not only is it personal, it's profound. Say, it's profound. We have a personal declaration, but we also have a profound proclamation. He's saying, for me to live, to inhale and exhale. It's personal and it's profound. For me to live is Christ. This means how I act and react is Christ. And nobody knows more about what's personal and what's profound in this hour of a polarized society than people in DEI. And sometimes I say to people, my dad is a pastor, my husband is a pastor, I am a pastor, I'm working on a doctorate in theology, to make people chill out so they won't assume that my DEI work has a secular lens. But then I get exhausted and say, God, this is above me. DEI jobs are folding by the second. And I don't have what it takes to hold myself in a job where everybody is filled with skepticism. God says, Keisha, have faith in your precarious predicament. Sometimes life, the passing of a parent, a sickness, or whatever our challenge is, makes us feel like we are in a jail cell. But you know what I love about Paul? He's saying it's personal. So chain me to the wall, but you can't chain up the gospel. It's personal. Personal proclamation is profound, a profound declaration. This means in my suffering may Christ be supersized. I don't know if you were born, you probably weren't, but back in the day when I was a chubby fifth grader, I remember McDonald's had a marketing campaign called Supersize. And I remember graduating from the Happy Meal to number 3 with cheese, extra pickles, supersized. And I remember my mother saying, "Kokisha, I think that's too much sandwich for you. You just need a Happy Meal." And I said, "Mama, I'm a big girl, and I can handle a burger and fries that have been supersized." Sometimes I want you to know that God allows suffering in our lives so we can see Christ supersized. You think this is just the loss of a parent, of a spouse, of a baby, of a grade, of a dream, of a church, of plans, of dreams? No, this is so Jesu Christos Kyrios can be supersized in your life. Any foodies in the house? I live in Indiana now. Good people, sweet people, but the seasoning is in Texas. I said seasoning is in Texas. So sometimes I like to make some gumbo and I say, "My brothers and sisters, I want to introduce you to a staple of the South. And in this pot, you got some seasoning up in here. You also have shrimp and you have crab and you have sausage." I want you to know I love racial reconciliation and Christian DEI work because it's a gumbo. And who wants gumbo that just has chicken? Who wants gumbo that just has beef? Who wants gumbo that doesn't have a little bit of hot sauce? Suffering is our seasoning. So don't jump out of the pot because God is allowing pain and suffering to help us to have seasoning that I may know him. The only way we get to know him is through the seasoning of suffering. It's personal and it's profound, but it's also promising as I take my seat. Whether I live or die is what he suggests. I win. I like all music. I worked in radio, so I love gospel. I lived in Nashville. I love country. I love a little bit of R&B. I love jazz. But I also love what we get when we sing hymns. My mentor, Dr. Smith, says we should love hymns because it's about him. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." This is not tripping over your feet. This is falling into heresy. And I ask you, my brothers and sisters, to return to the gospel, because it's easy to work at a Christian church and to attend a Christian college and to miss Jesus. Make sure that your worship and your work are promising, profound, and personal. He's saying, "I don't know if I will live or die, but I win." Fantasia said it, but Paul said it first. "I don't know if I live or die, but I win because I know who the God of the turnaround is." He's saying, "You can chop off my head, but you can't chop off the head of the church. So either way, I win." He's saying, whether they share the gospel with ill motives or not, the gospel is still produced. Sometimes I get angry as a Christian minister thinking about all of the people that are prosperity preachers. I think about all of the people promoting a personal agenda or wanting to flex their collar to show what kind of shine they have in ministry, or who want to just share how much they know Greek or Hebrew, or those that don't even present the gospel. They just present a self-help gospel. But I have to remember, and this text reminds me, Kokisha, even if they have the wrong motive, the gospel is still going forth. And so I want to ask you to be the real deal as you graduate from this institution. May your worship and your work be personal, may be profound, may be promising. I love the fact that Paul knew that if they take my life, I will be promoted. It's good to be with Christ here in the jail cell, but he is the object of my worship, and if they take my life, I will be with him, which is even better in glory. Lastly, to candy lovers, isn't it hard, chocolate lovers, to determine if you want Snickers, Almond Joy, Hershey, or whatchamacallit? I'm in a season at 50 years old where I have to say, Kokisha, you can't have them all. But Paul is saying, if I live, I get Christ. And if I die, it's even better because I will be with him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We serve the God of the turnaround, the God who in Genesis took chaos and created cosmos. The God who in Malachi, after 400 years of silence, allowed Jesus to be the answer to their question. Then we serve the God who sent Jesus down 42 generations, wrapped himself in himself, and gave himself to a manger, the perfect combination of dust and deity. We serve a God who allowed him to go to Golgotha's hill. We serve a God that made sure that although Friday was a day of devastation, on Sunday morning, we have a day of celebration. We serve a God of the turnaround, and wherever you are today, know that God is turning it around. And even if your bank account is zero, even if your emotional capacity is zero, remember your auntie Kokisha said this, Jesus plus nothing is everything. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for encouraging us, challenging us, convicting us, and giving us hope. And thank you that whatever we don't have, you've already made up for it. And in your sovereign divine mathematics, you multiply by dividing. Thank you for suffering because we see you supersized. Make us faithful. In the name of the one who is and was and is to come, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Y'all join me in thanking our speaker today.
Thank you.
Reverend Bank, God bless you. All right. If you, if you don't mind grabbing your mic and just holding on to that, that'd be perfect. Thank you very much. So I'm blessed to hear all of this. Now, in your opening, it's so obvious that you've given yourself to encouragement, lifting people up, sort of helping them get out of depression or discouragement or whatever oppression is going on with them. Is that something you chose directly for your ministry? Is that just part of your personality? I'm just curious. And I may be mischaracterizing the rest of your ministry, but it seems like that's just built into it.
Thank you for your kindness, and thank you for that encouragement to me. I want you to know that it is who I am. I'm not putting on. I'm not going by a script. I do think God has given me a ministry of encouragement. Even when I'm exhausted or don't feel like encouraging, it comes out.
I can tell.
It hasn't always been that way. I do think sometimes seasons of life change us and our gifts. But you know what motivated this, Mr. President? There was a season that I felt discouraged by people that had things to say about women in ministry. 20 years ago, Texas hasn't always welcomed women into pulpits. And I remember pushback from men and women. And later on in life, I think I felt crushed by more women in ministry than men, which is not to exalt men over women, okay? Because women's lives matter too. But in my story, I was surprised by patriarchy in Christian women that felt like I should go home and take care of my man when God had called me to both ministry and marriage. And so I decided, since God isn't calling me to a traditional life in ministry and to trailblaze, not so that I could flex, as young people say, but you can't undo calling to be trailblazers, I decided, instead of hurting people the way I've been hurt, I'm going to encourage people everywhere I go. May the Lord get the glory from it.
Amen to that. So here's what I want to dive into that particular topic for just a second. And I want to invite, by the way, if anybody has a question, get your hand up so we can get a mic to you. So after this question, you'll be next. Okay, so who's running around with a mic today, by the way? There we are. So, all right, so y'all get your hand up and then Diosling will get a microphone to you. I'm not in favor of skirting around things. I just, you know,
good.
Let's plunge into it.
So it must be related to Pastor Bailey.
I'd love to be. So here's the question I have for you. It's along the lines of what you were just sharing. So I think some in our audience might think to themselves, oh, well, here's a black woman from a prominent black family who's preaching, and, you know, that's just common everywhere. I bet she didn't run into any barriers. You made clear. You just ran into plenty of barriers along the way. Yeah. Now, just so you know a little of our history, it was only a few years ago that we invited our first female faculty member to teach theology.
Beautiful.
So she started teaching New Testament a while back. There was a lot of pushback on that. You can imagine. Yep. There was a lot. And what was fascinating to me was a significant part of the pushback came from African-American church leaders who felt like we would be encouraging the black churches who wanted to have women as their preachers to see it, in that light instead.
Yes, sure.
So I just want you to speak to that for another second, if you don't mind.
Sure.
You mentioned you've had a surprising amount of pushback from women. In the African American community, you're an evangelist. You're a full-time evangelist. You go all over the place. How has that door opened for you? Because I think for a lot, there are a lot of our female students who are going to graduate, and they're not going to be in a pulpit. There are some who might want to be in a pulpit, might be too nervous to approach it that way.
Sure.
So if you don't mind just sharing a little of your, how did you overcome and get to where you are?
Sure.
And I think that would help anybody, regardless of what direction they're going to go with it.
I love this question, and regretfully, you all don't have the time for me to answer it completely. I do want to encourage women that feel called to ministry to pick up a book that I contributed to 20 years ago by God's grace, edited by Dr. Cleophas LaRue of Princeton Seminary. He just retired, but I'm touched when women and men email me to say my seminary made this required reading. It's called This Is My Story, Stories of African American Preaching Women. And so I want you to know that that's a resource that can also answer this question. My first sermon is in there. It reads like a first, but know my heart. Also, my story, which is still the truth, is there. But I'm going to be writing my story again because now I have broader experiences 20 years later. I don't get as much pushback at 50 as I did at 30. And one of the things that I would love to encourage all churches, not just African American churches, but all churches to do, because I believe in a multi-generational ministry, and that is stop making people be senior citizens before you let them serve and fly. And so sometimes, as much as I appreciated a high theology from my context, sometimes you have to wait until you're almost getting Social Security in order to have some invitations. But if I can also look at that at a different angle, sometimes God is teaching us in the waiting room, which you'll see in my story in that book that I recommended. Sometimes butterflies can't live as long because people that are compassionate watching them struggle in the cocoon set them free too fast. And so both and. The global church, the black church, the white and brown church could use young people because you have a voice now and the voice matters before you become a senior citizen. So I'm speaking up for the next generation to be heard and unmuted. Simultaneously, I'm asking the global church, and since your question was about African American churches, to encourage us in the waiting room and to give us opportunities before we're seniors. But I'm asking us, a multi-generational global church, to not assume that God has forgotten you because he's making you wait. I started at Concord as a secretary. This was before administrative assistant came on the scene. I was a secretary. And I remember now in reflection, which I do want to add, one of my favorite quotes is, life is lived forward but understood backwards. Huh. That's Kierkegaard. I understand that better as a middle-aged woman, because there were some engagements that I never got. People see me checking in on Facebook and feel like she's going everywhere. Yeah, but you're at chapter 50. You missed chapter 20 when nobody was inviting me. But one thing I told my family this week is, God is redeeming the times, because I've received invitations in this season and in this last week that have taken my breath away. And it's not because of who I am. I'm under construction just like you. But God did something in the years when all I was called to do was say, this is Kokesha, thank you for calling Concord Church, how may I serve you? Those years helped me to develop a servant's heart so I wouldn't arrive in a season as a gospel celebrity. So do not despise humble beginnings. Everybody's not against you. I had to leave town to see that, because people invited me in Texas when I was a speaker. But after I became licensed in Dallas, in fact, I preached on a Sunday night, and Monday when I got to work, thank you for calling Concord, how may I serve you? This is Kokesha. Somebody said, Kokesha, we invited you to do our Women's Day. I said, yes, I confirmed, I'm looking forward to it. She said, but I heard you preached your first sermon yesterday, and we don't think women should preach, so we're rescinding the invitation. If I didn't have that happen in the first week, I wouldn't be able to just shake things off. Now I know some doors are for us and some are not. I also know not to take all engagements. Does God want me to go? What is their theological belief? What is my body saying? Is it a good time for me to be a part of my family? And then I give a yes or a no. But when I moved out of Texas, more engagements came from communities and states that thought women should preach. Now Texas is catching up to the party. So lastly, I want to say, just because it's not happening in your context doesn't mean it's not happening in the world. If God can't use you at your church, Swing Low Sweet Chariot is an African American song from slave days. The Lord is still doing that in the spirit, and he will swing low and carry you to a place where you can be affirmed.
All right. Thank you. Anybody have a question you want to ask before I ask my next one? Anybody? Do we got a mic? You got it, Jocelyn?
Thank you for your message. Forgive me if I misunderstood at any point during it, but I feel like you mentioned a couple of times Christian DEI or kind of a faith-based DEI, and we're contrasting that against the secular version.
Yes.
So one, if you could, if you were in fact doing that, if you could distinguish between the two for us, and then also, as I think you also mentioned, DEI has come under a little bit of pressure recently.
Not a little bit, a lot.
Yeah, a lot bit of pressure as a concept. So I don't want to, you know, drive the answer at all, but I am curious whether or not, with it having taken a lot bit of a hit, whether or not the Christian version of it is maybe a little bit more robust than a secular version. Is that even a concept?
This is not the appropriate platform for me to answer that question, because you will be here until tomorrow at this time. I do welcome you to come to Grace, where I could take you to lunch or dinner and try to start unpacking that, but we'll need many, many, many meetings to unpack that fully. Yes, I do believe Brooks says preach with personality. So I don't leave Kokesha, the dean of diversity, out of my preaching, just like I don't leave Kokesha, the woman, out of my preaching. It is important to me that I live with the DEI lens, that to me simply means that I believe that all people are image bearers, that I believe that all people are loved by Christ. If Grace didn't hire me, I would be working at Concord or Mount Nebo or a publishing house or the Food Network with the DEI lens. Wherever I am, I want my staff to look like the kingdom. And so because I have an inaugural role by God's grace, first black woman in an 80-year history, that's astounding grace that I don't deserve, but I'm thankful for it. And on days when I say it's too heavy to be the only black dean here, I remember passages like this, because sometimes I'm attacked for presuppositions and stereotypes. I have a loving president, a loving vice president, and the most loving students in the world. Now that I've met you, I guess that's two schools with the most loving students. But sometimes people don't give me a chance to show them who I am before they make an assumption. I hate to say this if it triggers anyone, but I do want to attempt to give you some portraits into my DEI world. I'm at a Christian college. I speak at Christian colleges. I am a Christian, been one since I was 8 years old. I've been a preacher for 20 years, and I'm married to a preacher. We've gone to schools that have given us strong theological footing. We love the gospel. I'm working on a doctorate of theology at Baylor University, and I regret that people attack me assuming that I don't have a theological lens. And so it's a work where I almost have to read my resume or say that I come from preaching legacy. I'm a preacher, my husband's a preacher, I went to Baylor, I went to Beeson, before people relax. And so what I'm saying is, sometimes people get punch drunk by watching the news. Sometimes people are punch drunk by listening to their families. Not all families that don't look like me are attacking us, let me say that. But let me also say, by word of story, I have students, and the highest percentage of people that make appointments to see me at our school are white students. And I have white students who are now in my heart that I think are my nieces and nephews. And they've either said to me or sent me letters that said, "Miss Kokesha, you're my first black mentor. You're my first black friend." Or, "I don't want to be racist like my parents. And I want to give you a chance in my life because you do nothing but love us." And so I just want you to know the pushback Christian DEI officers get by people that make assumptions or have stereotypes. When I walk in my class, I teach as well, it's all white. And I can tell that some people are looking like, "Yay!" Some people silently are looking like, "Lord have mercy, my teacher is black." And I had one girl to push back on me all semester the other year. And I'm thinking, what in the world is she pushing back on? This class is like so even keel. And at the end of the semester, she said, "Miss Kokesha, I want to apologize. I heard bad things about black people, and I heard bad things about DEI officers, and I assume you were not biblical. And I just thought it was wrong that I had a black teacher.
because I don't see black people in my community, and I want to apologize for the way I treated you. That's helped me, Mr. President, because my first couple of years, my emotions were going up and down and up and down, and I thought, I can't let higher ed give me a nervous breakdown or an aneurysm or a stroke or a heart attack. But then I saw that the beauty of higher ed is that we see the becoming journey, and who students are when they walk in the classroom is not who they are when they exit at the end of the semester. And so what I mean by that is that you have Christians working in DEI. DEI cannot un-Christian Kokisha's lens, but we have Christians that have thrown all DEI officers, including Christian DEI officers, out in the bathwater. And that's what I want to bring clarity to. There are some things in culture that DEI pushes that I don't believe in and I don't push. But I can't tell you the emotional exhaustion, welcome to grown folk worship, when I'm having a good day enjoying my staff, which I've intentionally hired red, yellow, black, and white on my staff, to have people say, she's just out for black people. And I'm thinking, have you seen my staff? Because I have red, yellow, black, and white on there. Or she's not biblical. Or after I preach, to send me emails about how I'm not biblical when I'm doing messages from scripture. Or before you walk in my office, I just came around here to see, are you promoting BLM and CRT? And I'm thinking, no, I'm here to promote Christ the King. And he makes us family. And so that's what I want to say. DEI, from a secular lens, is not something I exalt. But neither do I apologize for being a DEI officer with a Christian lens. And I'm asking people to see us for who we are, not by who the news presents us to be. Push back on things that are biblical. I don't push agendas. My students have asked me every year, can we start a club, a certain club? And every year I say no, because that's not the direction of this school. It's not the direction of this office. And so I want you all to know, just because you're in DEI work, it doesn't make you a monster. And just because you're black and brown, it doesn't make us deficient or dangerous. I'm asking you to get to know people and see us in the image of God, because Imago Dei is my ministry. I hope that's helpful.
All right. Yeah. Yeah, that deserves some applause. Anybody else want to ask a question before I ask my last one? I've got one more I'm going to ask. All right. I'm not seeing a hand, so I'm one more second. All right. So here's on a totally different vein, I want to mention this. So I grew up in a tradition for several years, preaching a tradition that was more Pentecostal and a lot more feedback, you know. That was when I cut my teeth on preaching. And then I moved into, you know, this world, a lot less feedback. And I was okay with that. I mean, I just learned how to work with that, and it was comfortable. You've come into our setting today, and, you know, there's not a lot of feedback in a chapel service, not a lot of feedback in our chapel service. And, you know, you were killing it anyway. And it was a blast, you know, and I think everybody enjoyed hearing what you were doing and preaching. Not everybody can do that. I've seen people really knocked off their game because they weren't getting the feedback that they were used to. Where did you find the inner strength or the consistency that just allows you, because clearly you can swim between streams. You can preach in both settings. You can work in any population anywhere. Where do you find the inner strength to sort of be comfortable in whatever setting you find yourself? And I'm sort of assuming that's how you would describe yourself too. So
I really, really am humbled by your question, and thank you so much for that encouragement. It's taken time. You all are meeting me at 50 years old, and I want you to know it gets better in time. But I also want you to know that learning this happened in the cocoon of life. I couldn't fast forward growth. And I just, at Pastor Carter's 20th anniversary on Sunday was so wonderful. And Dr. Curtis, one of our preaching friends and mentors, said this, and I'm going to answer the question the way he preached his outline on Sunday. Remember, there are seasons of seeds, seasons of blades, and seasons of flowers. And there are seasons that I was only a seed, right? People are feeling like, Kokisha, you're a flower. And in your words, you're swimming up both streams. I thank the Lord. It's a call. I couldn't have called myself to this. My natural personality at birth wouldn't be able to sustain both. I didn't feel like I had the emotional capacity to go back and forth. But let me tell you why I love 50.
Because when you get to 50, you can say no as a complete sentence. You can say yes, and no, your heart may be beating and your hands may be shaking, but the track record of God tells me I'm going to be able to be okay. I also know that I'm not just called to African Americans. And let me tell you, the blessing of this season and job is that I don't have to de-blackify myself to take this job. Now I have to have courage, because I don't live in a black community, and if I'm honest, black communities make me feel safe. Black communities, I know what kind of food I'm gonna get with seasoning. But my best friends in Indiana, they bring the seasonings too. But what I'm saying is black communities make me feel like, my soul can breathe in Wakanda, wherever it is in the world. But I also know, after working at Concord, where I learned my theological footing, leadership skills, and great friends, I remember God whispering one day when I was about to resign and didn't know it. Pastor Carter hired a gentleman to be the middle boss of the pastors on staff, which was an exceptional hire paradigm. And as he was showing me the history of the church, the Holy Spirit said, that's the future. He was showing me the future of Concord, a strategic plan. And the Holy Spirit said, that's Concord's plan, not yours. I'm taking you out to full-time ministry and take all you have to the global church, because now I'm moving your ministry from all African American to red, yellow, black, and white. And that sealed the deal on me being a racial reconciler. Now I get to be in work that says, don't just read reconciliation in the Bible, also read biblical justice. Because when people say justice is not biblical, I'm thinking, do we have the same Bible? And so now I just relax. I don't try to explain myself. I don't try to apologize. I love being black, but I'm not just called to black people. So I say yes as the calendar invites black, white, white, brown, because that fills me up to go to places that represent the kingdom.
Amen. Y'all again join me in thanking Kokesha Bailey Robinson. Beautiful job. Thank you very much.
Amen.
God bless you. If y'all will join me standing, I'm going to say one final word, and then I'll dismiss you. And it is, you may have noticed a slight difference between chapel today and last Tuesday in the speakers. For those of you who are thinking through the list of people who've been here or just remember last week, there is a huge difference between what you heard today and what you heard last Tuesday and some of the answers to the questions. Not passing any judgment, just pointing out there is a difference in the two, right? Now, last Tuesday, our speaker believed Jesus rose from the dead and that Jesus is Lord. And I'm pretty confident today's speaker believes Jesus rose from the dead and that he is Lord. And we're going to be stuck with each other for eternity, you know? We are going to be. And so I just give God glory for allowing us a venue like this to hear from voices that might challenge us or threaten us to think in ways we hadn't thought before. Because if you don't hear those voices, you are going to stagnate. And that is not what God called us to do. So may we grow the same way Kokesha Bailey Robinson has grown and blessed us with her gifts today. So God bless y'all, and you're dismissed.